Well, good morning. Well, I hail from Northern Virginia, the Washington, D.C. suburbs. Pastored a church. We went and planted a church in 1979 in Northern Virginia because we wanted to just make a difference in an important city. And one of the things I did when I arrived in the city is begin to walk the mall, the National Mall, and pray. I was on a spring day. This isn't spring, but it was a day much like this, about the same kind of weather. I was walking on the mall praying for the city, and I went past the Lincoln Memorial, and I thought I had a thought, but now I know it was a voice. The thought was, why not have an Easter sunrise service at the Lincoln Memorial? So I went back, talked to some people, how about a sunrise service? They said nobody would come. I said, well, where would I go? They said, talk to the Park Service. I talked to the Park Service, got a permit. We had the first annual Easter sunrise service at the Lincoln Memorial, 127 people. Everybody said, this is really great, let's do it again. I said, okay, we've done it now for 41 years. And so today, sitting here, now this year, of course, with COVID, we did it for 40. This would have been the 41st. The Park Service canceled the permit, so we didn't do our Easter sunrise service at the Lincoln Memorial. So what I feel like here in the Highlands is God has given me my Easter sunrise service back. So welcome to the Washington Monument Lincoln Memorial sunrise service today, because that's what I feel in my heart right now. What an honor to be here with you. Thank you, Pastor, and to the elders for the invitation. I want to tell you that as a pastor for 40 years, we've always been a missions-minded church. But when I met the people and saw the vision and saw the results of Here's Life Africa, I want to say very honestly, without hype, I do serve on the board now, but without hype, and very honestly, I think it's one of the most amazing, astounding missions, organizations, outreaches that I've been a privilege to be a part of in the 40 years of my life. Actually, more than that, I've been in missions as a 15-year-old. My mother and father were in Nigeria's missionaries. I preached my first sermon at 15. I'm glad they didn't record things back then. All right, so I want to jump in and move quick. Is that all right? Everybody comfortable out there? Give me a honk. Let me know you're listening and you're ready. Okay, thank you. So I know that for those who are outside, we don't want to linger too long, so let me jump in and go fast. Would that be all right? Can you listen fast if I talk fast? I have a question, and here's my message in seven words. First, let me give you three of those seven. Your life matters. Your life matters. Now, I've said it to you, but you have to internalize this for this message to go anywhere. Hopefully it goes into your heart, stays in your mind, and has a result tomorrow and the next day and the day after. So what I've said to you is your life matters. Would you internalize that now and say out loud, and I can tell if these people do in the cars in the back and then online, I won't be able to tell, but God's watching you and he knows and he hears, he's got good ears. So I want you to say, my life matters. Would you internalize it? My life matters. Again, my life matters. Now to those three words, I want to add four more. This simple statement, now more than ever, my life matters. So you could say it this way, it's just seven. I take those seven words, I'm going to add four, but four have already been used, and we'll do it this way. Now more than ever, my life matters, now more than ever. So however you arrange the four, or if you do it twice, the important point is that now, today, in the day we live in, I love the days of Jesus and Paul and all of the apostles, but we live today, and today our life matters. I heard recently a phrase that now I've adopted as my own, and they say if you hear somebody say something, you need to give credit, so I heard somebody say it, but after you say it a couple of times, then it's your own. So what I now always say is you're never going to go beyond what you believe about yourself. And if you believe your life doesn't matter, you'll never make a difference. But if you believe your life does matter, then on a daily basis, you'll look for places and people to plant a seed or to do a good deed. Pastor confirmed already in the service in his prayers we began today. It was very confirming to me because as a pastor, as a preacher, you want to know that you've got something to say to the people that God really wants to say. What I say to you isn't important. What the Word of God says to you today is the most important. And Pastor quoted today in his opening prayer the passage that I wanted to focus on many times through these next moments, that from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that there are good works prepared, that God has prepared for those who love Him. And Pastor referred to that, the good works that we're supposed to do, that God intends for all of us to do. So when he prayed that prayer to begin the service, I thought, Lord, I think maybe we're on track, and today there's some things you want to say to us. So I want to ask you a question now, having made that statement. And I think I know the answer, but let's go ahead and ask the question. Do you love God? It's a pretty simple question. Do you love God? Now, I think that's an important question to answer. We're here today, so obviously there would be that. People online listening, they're listening because there's something in their heart that wants to respond to the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Do you love God? If so, I've got a scripture just for you. It's tailor-made exactly for you if you love God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things God prepared for those who love him. Question again, do you love God? Yes. Answer then is, or the response is, that God has prepared incredible things that your eye hasn't seen yet, your ear hasn't heard yet, but God has some things prepared for you that are going to amaze you and astound you. Now, I pastored for 40 years, and with 37 of the last, I've been in Washington, D.C., and in our church, and I love the worship this morning, so many familiar songs. In our church, I talk to the people, and usually they'll talk back to me a little bit. So let me just ask you, do you love God? All right. So here's what I want to say to you. God has some things planned and prepared for you that will amaze you and astound you. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm just getting started in this thing called faith. Then God has things prepared for you that will amaze you and astound you. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm a little older now. I'm midlife or I'm late life. And all of my life, most of my life has been lived. I don't care where you stand in age or experience with God. God has some things prepared for you that still yet, even if you're older, still yet will amaze you and astound you. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. If you're breathing today, there's a reason. How many woke up breathing today? All right, if you're breathing, there's a reason. And if you're not dead, you're not done. God still has purpose and some things prepared for you. Now more than ever, our life matters. Now more than ever, what we do with our life and the gifts that God has given us matter. We live in a world today, you see it all around you, we're in upheaval. In nature, storms like we've never had. John Parker's been through, I don't know, how many did you say, John? 13, 14, 15 hurricanes in Fairhope? A bunch, all right? And the last one did more devastation to the trees around their house than any of the others. We're in a time, even weather-wise, where things are just in turmoil. I'm not going to talk about government. Pastor already said, no politics here today. Economically, we're in upheaval. Spiritually, our nation is upheaval. All the more reason to do the fasting and prayer and then cast the ballot as we prayerfully. In fact, with John Parker on the plane yesterday, he gave me a challenge to talk to 10 people and convince them, try to influence them if they haven't voted or weren't planning on it, to go vote. So, John, I'm going to fulfill the assignment right here. I got more than 10 people listening, and my 10 people, I just did it. Go vote. Pray about it and go vote. All right. Vote early, vote often, as they often say. Now more than ever, The church. Thank you. I'm going to go home and build a stage in my parking lot and say, hey, let's do it this way. Now more than ever, the Church of Jesus Christ matters. Now more than ever, Community Bible Church matters. Now more than ever, what you do with your passion fund matters. But now more than ever, what you do in your neighborhood, what you do with your family, what you do in your church, what you do in your city, what you do in the nation, and what you do in the world, now more than ever, it matters. I love the story of the little boy who was out on the beach early one morning, and a starfish, because of the storm the night before, just hundreds of starfish had washed up on the beach. And you might have heard the story often, but he was going down the beach just picking up one, throwing it back into the surf. And you know, starfish, once they're on the sand, they can't get back to the water on their own. So he would go along the beach, pick up a starfish, throw it out into the surf, and that starfish would go on with life. There was a man walking the beach, saw the little boy doing this, and he said, son, there are hundreds of these. You can't make a difference. The boy didn't say anything. He just reached down, picked up another one, threw it out in the surf, said it made a difference in that one. There are 7 billion people on the planet. You're never going to see them. You're only going to see a few. But you can make a difference in their lives. You can't make a difference in Saudi Arabia this morning in terms of personal touch or Iran that Pastor talked about. But we can make a difference by the things we do here that have global impact. Now, more than ever, your life matters. And I want to say to you this morning, you have to just embrace the thought. If it's too hard to believe the truth of it totally, embrace that you'll start thinking about it. God wants to do some extraordinary things through you. God wants to do some extraordinary things through you. Well, Pastor, I don't think so. I'm pretty ordinary. I challenge you to take this book, any of the miraculous, outstanding, almost unbelievable things that happened, things that were accomplished, look at the story closely. Every person God used, they started very ordinary before they ever did anything extraordinary. This book is full of people who did extraordinary things, but they started as ordinary people who simply heard a little voice from God. I was walking on the mall, have a sunrise service at the Lincoln Memorial. 127 people showed up. We just kept doing it for 40 years. And in the last couple of years, the attendance is 8,000-9,000 people at 6:30 Easter morning. Kind of dependent on the weather, I'll acknowledge that. But if we get a day like this, there'll be 8,000 people in the heart of the nation's capital, and we say that we're not there to build our church. We're there to do one thing, very simply, to declare to our city, nation, and world, Christ is risen. That's what we're there for, and that's what we do. And it started in such an ordinary way. Have a sunrise service. We didn't even build a stage the first year. We just stood on the steps of the Lincoln and declared that Christ was risen. God always starts with ordinary people to do extraordinary kinds of things. I'm going to give you a list of scriptures. You won't be able, even if you're taking notes, you won't be able to keep up. And the way you might want to do that is go back. I think, Pastor, they can go back online later. I hope they can. But from Ephesians 2:10, Pastor already quoted that passage that God has prepared. You're a masterpiece. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And listen, it says before time began. And I'm going to give you a list of scriptures from 1 Timothy 1:9. You're called, we are called with a holy calling, not according to works, but his own purpose and grace before time began. That means God charted your life before time began. Now, let me give you several scriptures. Psalm 139, 13, David, the psalmist, is saying, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. So this process of God in our lives started even before you were born. This is the word of God that declares it. It happened in the mother's womb. Judges 18:5 talking of Samson. He's a Nazarite from the womb. He shall be the deliverer of Israel. God's plan for him was started or began even before time began, but even in the womb, he formulated that in Samson. Isaiah 44, 2. Jacob, my servant, who was formed from the womb, I will help you, Jacob, but I formed you in your mother's womb. I was there. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Who called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Your mom and dad thought they named you. I think God named you. And so you just go on through scripture. Jeremiah 1, 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you, Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations. You're ordained to something else. Not many of us are prophets to the nations, but there are prophet, a voice of God in your neighborhood, to your family, to your people, to Community Bible Church. The list goes on. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. John the Baptist, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit came on him in his mother. He leaped in his mother's womb because of the activity of the Holy Spirit. God actually began working in your life before you were born. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul making this declaration, it pleased God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, picked me out, one translation, picked me out before I was born. Now listen, when we read those scriptures, well, yeah, that's Paul the apostle, that's Samson, that's David, those great men of God. Watch this, a pagan king who didn't know God, Cyrus. Listen to what the Bible says about Cyrus, what God says. Isaiah 45, verse 4, I named you, this is a pagan king. And God comes to him and says this, I named you though you didn't know me, and I held your right hand. That's God picking out what we would call a pagan king to use him to do amazing things in the kingdom of God, and he didn't even know God. His parents didn't know God, he didn't know God, but God said, I chose you. If God will do that for a pagan king, then he'll do it for, he has already done it for you. Again, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God planned beforehand that we should walk in them. And one translation, and we quote it often, I think you've seen it, we are God's masterpiece. Now, I don't know if you guys talk to each other during church. This would be a good chance to just turn to somebody and say, wow, you're a masterpiece. Just go ahead and tell them. You're a masterpiece. You were born by the will of God. I don't care what you've heard about your birth. I don't care what they've told you. Maybe, you know, sometimes they say, mom and dad have a couple kids. They say, oh, this one was an accident. You weren't an accident. Sometimes we have this word, I hate the word, oh, that child is illegitimate. No. We're all born by the will of God, despite our circumstances. Your mother did not give you life. Your father did not give you life. God gave you life. Isaiah said it, in my mother's womb, you knew me, you formed me. David, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Cyrus, I told you, the call of God on you began in your mother's womb. John 1, chapter 1 and verse 13 talks about, and then verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Listen to this. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision of a husband's will, but born of God. So I hope from this beginning of this message, we've received this simple truth. You were God's idea from the beginning of time. And if God placed you here, he placed you here for a purpose, for a reason. There are people he wants you to touch, things he wants you to do. I wish I knew the history of this great church on this great little mountaintop, but I know this, somewhere in the history, God planted a little seed in someone's heart. Why not have a church up there on the mountain? Whatever the progress of buildings have been and land acquisition, that it started with a simple whisper of the Holy Spirit into somebody's heart. Let's build a church to the glory of God that can reach a community and then reach a city and then reach a state and then reach a nation. Pastor said, today this service will go all over. It's beyond anything you can imagine. You can't even imagine how many people and how what God is doing with this very service. This worship team can't imagine how today God used those songs of worship to soften a heart and open a heart to the love and the grace of God in special and significant ways. Never make the mistake that what you do only matters for that moment. No, what you do, you were born of the will of God for the purpose of God in our city, our nation, and our world. I love what Churchill writes in his book, The Gathering Storm. Everybody knows how he was so key in the success of Great Britain. I felt as if I were walking with destiny. All of my life had been but a preparation for this hour and for this trial. This is a prime minister who knew there was something deep within him God had planted and had prepared him for this time. So let me ask you this. What are the things that God has for you? I don't think any of us can answer that fully. We can look back and say, wow, God did that there and he did that there. But are we fulfilling the purpose of God for life? Now, more than ever, your life matters. One of my favorite Bible characters is David. And I guess I like David because he was overlooked, and I think all of us at some time in our life have certainly felt overlooked. I was from a family of 11. I was number 10 out of 11. There were 7 boys, 4 girls. And you can't live in a family of 11 without feeling overlooked sometimes. You want to make sure you got to the table early. And if while they're praying, because we always prayed grace over our food, and you always were ready for the amen, and you tried to just beat the amen by a few seconds so you got your portion first. You would have never done that, but some of my brothers did. Now more than ever, my life matters. David is a great example of that. We all know this story. Samuel's the prophet. God says, Samuel, Saul's time is over. Going to raise up a new king. Go to Jesse's house. One of his sons is going to be the next king. Samuel goes to Jesse's house, Jesse brings 7 sons out before Samuel. Well, if this is going to be the king, he brings in the oldest one. Says, okay, probably going to be this one, Eliab. Saul looks at him, and he looked like a king. Yeah, he's tall, handsome. Sure, if there's going to be a king out of 7, this would be it. Samuel said, no, not that one. Oh, then it must be the second one. So they get Abinadab. Abinadab comes out. No, not that one. Shema comes out. No, not that one. Quits and aim him and says, and they brought all 7. And there's no king there. Samuel's a little puzzled. He said, God told me one of your sons is going to be king. Don't you have anybody else? Well, oh, yeah, David, but he's the youngest. And he's the most ill-qualified to be king. You would never think of him as king. Oh, where is he? Well, he's out taking care of sheep. That's really all he's good for, is just take care of some sheep. Well, bring him, and let's see. Sure enough, that's the one God wanted. When you look at his life, people thought David's life didn't matter. It doesn't matter who thinks you don't matter. If God says you matter to God and to the world he's called you to. His father misjudged his potential. You can't be king. His brother misjudged his motives. Well, later when he would end up killing Goliath, he went out to see his brothers. They said, why are you out here? They were critical of him. They didn't think he could mount to anything. Saul misjudged David's abilities. He didn't think his life mattered. You can't go out before this giant. And even giant mocked and said, David, your life doesn't matter. Am I a dog that you come out here like this? Nobody believed in David but God. That's all it takes. And then David began to believe, you know what? Maybe God could use me. Maybe God has a purpose for my life. What I said it earlier, what you believe about yourself is so important. It shapes who you are and how you're going to respond. You know, the positive thinkers will say this. If you think you can or think you can't, you're right. If you think you can or think you can't, you're right. If you think your life doesn't matter and you're going to live it that way the rest of your life, then you probably won't make much of a difference. But if you'll embrace this simple truth today, my life matters. And say, God, what is your purpose for my life? Lloyds of London did a study a while back. I don't know why they did, but they did a study. I guess they had extra money and extra time on their hands. There's 10,000 tons of steel every year processed into paper clips. So that somebody got to thinking, I wonder what happens to that 10,000 pounds of steel that go into paper clips. And they did a study of 100,000 paper clips. They followed, who's going to do that? But they followed the use of 100,000 paper clips. Only 20,000 were used for their intended purpose to be paper clips. The rest, some gave as a card game chips. Some used them to pick their teeth, unplug the smoking pipe, to scratch their ears, to hold clothing together. I did that recently myself. To clean their fingernails and to hold up Christmas lights. And some just twisted by nervous fingers. We've all, has anybody done that? Give me a honk. Have you ever twisted a paperclip because you were, really? You North Carolinians are good people. You use those paperclips for what God made them for. The purpose that you're intended for, that God has intended for your life. I want to simply end today with a story. I have more notes, but I think what we'll do is bring it to close. And it really is kind of a Here's Life Africa story. I'd gone to Kenya, Uganda, Malawi with another missions organization to teach pastors. And that particular trip had been joined by Here's Life Africa to train and equip pastors in those three nations. So we were in Uganda, in Kampala, Uganda. We were getting ready to leave. I was at the checkout. It was a little hostel mission house, but a little hotel kind of thing. Had a reception desk, and it was the last day. And was getting ready to check out. And the lady behind the counter, this is the actual copy. The newspaper, local newspaper, was that size. And she handed this to a gentleman standing next to me. And here's the title. You can't see it, but I'll read it for you. Blind Mother Struggles to Raise Visually Impaired Children. And it's got the story that if you saw it, the picture that would rip your heart out if you could see it. But imagine it with me. Little mud hut, mud walls, thatch roof. A mother sitting on the ground with one child laying across her lap. And then three children, not more than the oldest, not more than 9 years old, standing against the mud hut wall. And the headline, Blind Mother Struggles to Raise Visually Impaired Children. The receptionist handed it to the gentleman next to me. I don't remember who he was, and I'm glad I don't. I don't remember if it was one of our team or just happened to be somebody standing there. But he took the paper, he looked at it like this, for about 5 or 10 seconds, and then he handed it to me. So I'm standing there, I've got time, she's checking somebody else out, and I read it. Blind mother struggles to raise visually impaired. Okay, would that catch your attention? You know my attention was caught. Blind family, 30-year-old Anisha Namuela had to bear the burden of raising her children after two men who fathered them left. Uncomfortable sensation, helpless, the story goes on. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And I don't know. I didn't hear a thunder out of heaven. I didn't hear, help the woman. I just, oh. But I was leaving. But I kept the paper. I don't know if she intended me to keep it, but I kept it. I went home. I thought, well, I can't do anything today. I'll go home and I'll reach out. Somehow we'll try to do something. Went home, tried to get the newspaper. Just a long story. I won't go into how I tried. Went through the social services that are mentioned here. I tried everything to get in touch with this family, or the newspaper, or the social service. Couldn't have any success. I tried for months and finally gave up. I'm going back next year. I'll work on it then. So I got ready to go back to Uganda. I went to the U.S. Embassy, and it gave the village here. I went on Google Maps. I went on the world thing. I tried to find Kunjumbula Village in Rakai District. It doesn't even show up on Google. On the world thing. It wouldn't show up. No problem. I'll go to the embassy. when I get my visa, and I'll ask him to help me find this village because I want to go to that village, find that mother. Got to do something. Don't know what I can do. Got to do something. Went to the embassy. I said, hey, I need to find Kanjumbula Village in Rakai District. Could you find it? Oh, sure. We'll be glad to help you. We'll call you this afternoon. That afternoon, I got a call. Pastor, I'm sorry. We can't find the village. We have no record. Oh, okay. So we're going to Tanzania, actually, to minister to our staff, the 114 people. And so I tacked on to the Tanzania trip, a trip to Uganda. Said, I'm going to Uganda. My wife was with me. And she said, what are you going to do in Uganda? I said, I'm going to find this family. How are you going to find it? I don't know. I'll go to the airport. I'll find a taxi. I'll find a taxi, take me to Rakai District, go to the district office. Maybe they'll know the village. I don't know, but I know I have to do something. Went on to Tanzania. The last night in Tanzania, Sue and I are going on to Uganda the next day to find a village that the embassy doesn't even know where is. And I'm sitting at the table. Somebody at the other end of the table says, Pastor Amos, what are you going to do in Uganda? I hadn't even said anything about it. And I wasn't ready to tell him, I'm going to go find a village that the embassy doesn't know where they are and find a blind woman and try to help her. So I said, it's a long story. My dear, lovely, wonderful wife. No, Amos, tell him what you're going to do in Uganda. Well, I'm going to go to the airport, rent a taxi, and find a village that's not on the map. Kind of silly, isn't it? But the bishop that would have been here today, I wish he could have been. You'd love Bishop Stanley. Bishop said, he actually didn't say anything to me. He saw that I had this paper there and I showed it. And he picked up his phone, said, Billy, Amos is coming to Uganda. We're in Tanzania. Amos is coming to Uganda tomorrow. Meet him at the airport and help him with what he needs to do. Hung up the phone. Next day I get to Uganda. Billy, I'm sorry. Bishop, I'd met Billy on another trip, said Bishop was a little enthusiastic, and this is such a tough thing. Don't worry. I'll go and I'll find. No, it's okay. He said, you know, my cousin works at the newspaper. And I've got his cell phone. So I called my cousin. My cousin has the newspaper reporter who made the story. He's got his number. He called him to get him to help you find the village and take you to the village. The reporter said, I'm so sorry, I can't. I'm with the president tomorrow, but I'll give you the name and here's the cell phone for the social worker. He'll meet you on the highway and take you to the village. Your life matters. Oh, you want to know the rest of the story, do you? Okay. So we got in the car. Billy took us 2.5 hours down the highway. On the phone at the last couple of miles, trying to find out where this guy is supposed to meet us to take us off-road into the remote, find the village. We meet up, we go to the village, we go to the little hut where the mother and the children live. I introduce myself, we brought some goodies. I said, I don't know what we can do, but we're going to try to help you with your children. And we just made the acquaintance and then had arrangements for them to go 2 days later to an eye hospital. Got the report when I got back to the States. The eye hospital says nothing they can do for the kids. No, we got to keep trying. I know God wants to do something. So they took them to another larger city, another eye hospital. Same report, nothing we can do. I said, well, Billy, let's just keep praying. God's got something. There's an assignment here. So I just started praying. A couple weeks, Billy called me. Amos, there's a new eye hospital here in Kampala, started by Indians, and I've got us an appointment. And so we went. It's a long story. Here it is, short. Finally, the eye doctor, who didn't want to do anything with it, but a Christian nurse, convinced him we should see these kids. And come to find out, there was some, what we ended up with, about 3 operations, took away their lens, now gave them glasses. These 3 kids are seen and going to school in Uganda. Amen. Come on, honk somebody. All right, honk somebody. Amos, why you tell that story? Make yourself sound good? No. But to tell you, your life matters. And Jesus will whisper things to you. You'll see somebody. You'll feel something. You'll hear a word from pastor, from the missions, whatever it is. And remember the words of Mary to the servants? Mary said, Jesus, they don't have any wine. Remember Jesus' response? Woman, my hour is not yet come. I love what Mark Lowry says. If you call your mother woman, you better be God. Mary doesn't get offended. She just says to the disciples, whatever he says to you, do it. Now more than ever, your life matters. So I ask you today, be attentive to what God wants to do with you. I don't care if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. If you're breathing, there's a reason. If you're not dead, you're not done. God has great purpose for you. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit today and our worship that warmed our hearts. For this church and their vision and passion. For the world Christ died for. For the leadership, for pastor who trusted this little preacher from Virginia to come and talk to his people today. Do a work in all of our hearts and do wonders in the world through us. In Jesus' name, amen.